Well, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, and we've been looking at this whole idea who Jesus is and how Jesus really, the book of Hebrews is one of those books that really does that for us, where it just kind of takes a look at a lot of the things around us, and it says Jesus is, one of the favorite phrases is, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. And what's really interesting, that one of the things that we really, really get, an understanding of as we get into the book of Hebrews is this understanding that Jesus, we can have full access to God. It's an incredible theme that we see throughout the whole book of Hebrews. Maybe you heard about the young man, 16-year-old guy from Iceland. He got, this is a while back, this is a true story. It happened probably about 5 years ago, I think. And you just Google this and you'll read all about it. But he got access to a telephone number. And he called the President of the United States. Anybody remember this? And he claimed to be the President of Iceland. Well, he didn't actually get the President, okay? But he did manage to get not the main switchboard, but he got the security line. And they began to ask him a series of questions trying to figure out who he was. You know, questions like, you know, what his name was, what his birthday was, what his... The variety, you know, variety of different kinds of interesting questions and interesting details. And the funny thing is that he knew the answers. He knew every single one of them. Well, what they found out later is he was sitting next to a computer and he had Wikipedia up, and he was, as they were asking him the questions, he would just, he'd give them, he was finding them and giving them the correct answers. And in fact, they kept him on the line for quite a long time. And asking him security questions, because he was actually one step away from actually getting to talk to the president. And about that time, the Icelandic police broke into his house and arrested him. But he got close. He got really close. Closer than most, at least. You ever feel like that way, that you could never possibly get to the president? That was not a political statement. I'm just saying, you ever feel kind of like, I just can't get to the guy? I'm always amazed at some of the movies, and you can probably think of, there's a lot of them out there, there's the one that I guess I can't even think of the one, any specific movie. We watch a lot of movies, so there's some of them, but one that comes to mind, I think, was with Keanu Reeves is one of them, one with Harrison Ford, maybe. But they flip open their cell phone, and they flip it open, and they, yeah, get me the president. And it goes right straight through. You know, like that kind of access is possible, you know? Maybe you felt like that at times with God, that God was just that unapproachable. Like there was no access to Him. I don't know that I ever thought about that much as a kid. Some of my best friends, they would talk about things like that every once in a while. If they ever really wanted to have access to God, they needed to go to their priest and in order to get access. And I really don't know, to be honest with you, what that's like, to feel like that. But I know that for them, at least, it was somewhat frustrating. I guess as much how much a teenager would think about that. But I think that there's a sense that exists that God is deeply unapproachable, that you just can't get to Him. And yet the Hebrew writer, in the text that we're just going to be looking at this morning, he is absolutely clear that God is accessible to all of us. In fact, there's a really remarkable statement about the fact that Jesus makes God completely available. In fact, that He destroys all of the obstacles that could potentially get into the way of you and I having access to the Father. But I want you to look at this. Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. It's going to be showing up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, please open up your Bibles and look at this and take a look at that. I encourage you to bring your Bibles. But Hebrews chapter 4, the very end of that verse, or that chapter, verse number 14. But by the way, when we start into chapter 4, at the end, in verse number 14 here, this is actually a lengthy section of Scripture that talks about the high priest, okay? And now that's just not a concept that you and I deal with a lot. Because quite frankly, we're not Jewish. And we don't have to deal with that kind of an issue. The high priest, he was the one who, the only one who had access to God. And in fact, the high priest, he was the only one who was able to approach God, and he could only do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was only a one-time thing, once a year. And he represented the whole priesthood experience in Israel. And I don't really know that Israel would have seen their priests as a problem. In fact, I would think that they would have probably seen them as a help. Because if you wanted access to God, they had someone that they could go to, and that someone at least could go into the presence of God in some way on their behalf. And yet this text reminds us right here that God is totally accessible to us, completely approachable to us. But the writer says, in talking about the high priest, he says, now the high priest here we're talking about is Jesus. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now there's two phrases that I just briefly want to be focusing on this morning. And there's one that occurs in verse number 14, and the other one occurs in verse number 16, and it's basically, they both of them start out like this: let us. Let us. The first one has a reason behind us. Let us hold firmly, let us hang on or hold firmly because we have a high priest that fully understands us. The second one has a purpose. Let us approach God with confidence so that we can find help in time of need. And I think that those two phrases are so interesting because they indicate probability. They indicate possibility, real intentionality. It's not just that they say that it's possible to hold fast or to hang on or that it's possible to approach God, but rather it says that it's intentional, that on your part, that you're invited. You are encouraged to hold on. You're encouraged to approach God. And that just seems a little bit odd for some people who actually believe that, for some people to actually believe that God is an approachable God. And yet this text says here that that's what we're supposed to do. In fact, the very first thing it says is, let us hold firmly to the profession of faith that we have. Let us hold firmly because we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. See, I think the interesting thing here is this idea of holding on was really important, at least for the writer of Hebrews. This is a body of people who at the mid to end of the first century are being tempted to give up everything that they have and to go back to being Jewish. These are Hebrew Christians who frankly have abandoned, you know, initially when they accepted Christ, they had abandoned everything that was normal to them, everything that was meaningful to them. They've given up family, they've given up their religion, they've given up everything that was theirs in order to become Christians. And now in some places, at least there is persecution here. There's other places where families have just distanced themselves because they've given up their Jewish heritage. And frankly, they're ready to just throw up their hands and say, you know what? It's just not worth it. It's not worth going on. It's not worth hanging on to this new faith that I have. And the writer says here repeatedly, he says in this text with great intention, he says, you need to hang on. You need to hold firm. And the reason that you should do that is because you have somebody who fully understands what you're going through. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever felt that way, that like it just wasn't worth going on because your family abandoned you or your people at work made you things difficult for you, or friends didn't understand that you wanted to make some decisions that were distinctly Christian. And so you find yourself tempted to just give up. And yet, here in this text says that the reason that you should hold on is because Jesus fully understands. He feels for us. That's actually the word. Sympathy is really way too soft of a word for this here. It's not just that he feels bad for you. It's not that he just, you know, pities you or has compassion for you, but this is a word that means that Jesus literally feels with you the pain and the difficulty of going on. And quite honestly, that's really hard for me to imagine. It really is. I don't know about you, but I really have had a really hard time trying to figure out how Jesus could ever be tempted by the things that I'm tempted by. To be quite honest with you. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, that you've done things or you've been tempted by things, at least that he never understood? Right? I'm not going to tell you what mine are. But do you think that Jesus ever felt like giving up? I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like to have taught the disciples and done miracles in front of the disciples and journeyed with the disciples and had meals with the disciples and tried to convince the disciples only to have them wake up one day and go, huh? I mean, wouldn't you just think at some point, that Jesus would have just thrown up his hands in despair and say, it's just not worth it. Forget it. I'm going to do this with somebody else. Or do you think that he ever was tempted to just quit, you know, that it was just too hard? I mean, do you ever think about the night in Gethsemane? When he knows that the one thing left for him to do is to go to the cross, and the one prayer that he prays is this, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus was saying, you know what, I just don't want to do this. I would just as soon not have to go through this. What I'd really like to do right now is just quit. I mean, don't you ever think that he ever felt abandoned? Like he just woke up one day and he thought that God went on vacation and forgot to invite me along. And I think some of us have felt that way. I think we have. Where we've had those days where we've just absolutely been convinced the stuff that was happening in our lives was evidence that God had just abandoned us and left us all there by ourselves. And you're trying to figure out where in the world God went and why he just left you kind of hanging there. And yet all you have to do is just read one phrase. My God, why have you forsaken me? Don't you think that Jesus understands what it means to feel as if God went on vacation without you? See, that's exactly the feeling that he had that morning on the cross, that God had just totally left him. He fully feels with what we go through, the temptation, you know, just to give up. And here's what the Hebrew writer says. He says, hang on. It's really a powerful word. It's the kind of image that comes when you think about somebody who's just got a grip on something that they just absolutely refuse to let go of. It's the kind of word that indicates that you're grasping onto something with every ounce of your strength because you have decided that you're not going to give up no matter what. You're just hanging on. You've got a death grip on that. So he says the reason that you should hang on is because Jesus knows what that feels like, to be tempted to just quit and let the obstacles be in the way. I ran across this. Wilma Rudolph. Anybody know who she is? Wilma Rudolph was born in 1940 in Tennessee. She's among, I think, one of the most amazing characters in American history. I But I just want to read for you just kind of a brief list of some of the things that she was given as an award. This is incredible. 1960, she was the United Press Athlete of the Year. 1960, she was the Associated Press Woman Athlete of the Year. 1961, she was the first woman to ever receive the James E. Sullivan Award for Good Sportsmanship. 1962, she received the Babe Didrikson Zaharias Award. In that same year, she was the European Sports Writer Sportsman of the Year, the first woman to ever receive that award. She was the first woman to be ever invited to go to the Penn Relays in 1961, first woman to ever receive the Outstanding International Sports Personality, very first woman athlete ever invited to the New York Athletic Club track meet, first woman to ever run the Millrose Games, 1973, inducted into the Black Athletes Hall of Fame, 1974, inducted into the National Track and Field Hall of Fame, 1980, inducted into the Women's Sports Foundation Hall of Fame, 1983, inducted in the U.S. Olympics Hall of Fame. She is the first woman to ever win 3 gold medals in an Olympics. There's actually a whole list of other things that I haven't even mentioned here, but this is an incredible woman, born in 1940 in Tennessee and sickly as a child. Measles, mumps, double pneumonia, and the Clarksville, Tennessee hospital would not treat her because she was black. Yeah. So in 1940s, in 1950s, her mother had to find a way to get her to a hospital in Nashville in order to treat her for what became her worst enemy. Guy is right, polio. And they managed to get her to the hospital where they put her in a leg brace. She managed to learn how to walk in that leg brace. And then as a child growing up in a family of lots of other children and the support of her mother and her father, she learned how to walk without that leg brace. When she was in junior high, she decided to go out for sports, and she sat on the bench her entire junior high years watching other kids play basketball. When she was a sophomore in high school, she finally started at the point guard position for her high school basketball team. By the time that she graduated, they were the state champions in the state of Tennessee, and she was given a track scholarship never before heard of in the history of that university. This was a woman who understood how to hang in there and not let the obstacles get in your way. But my point is this. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer is trying to say to us, that we not let the obstacles get in our way. Do not let anything keep you from hanging on. Don't let life get bigger than you are, because you have someone who understands exactly what it means to be human and to face the temptation to give up and to throw it in. And you don't do it. He says, hang on. And I think that most of us just don't hang on long enough. We think that the temptation can't get any worse and that we could never endure it, and we don't know because we give up way too soon. So the Hebrew writer just simply says to us, let us hold on, because we have one who feels everything that we've ever felt, who has walked every step that we've ever walked, and who is able to help us to hang on. And then he turns right around. And he says in that context, he says, not only do I want you to hang on, he says, but I want you to come into the presence of God with confidence. I want you to come into the presence of God with boldness. It's really an incredible word that he uses in this text. Let us approach God. And then that word in and of itself is really such an interesting word in the gospel. Every place that you find it, every place you see it showing up in the gospel, it sounds something like this. And they came to Jesus, and the crowds came to Jesus, and the disciples came to Jesus. That's this word, to come to God and to approach Him, to come into His presence. And we're to do it, he says, with confidence. In fact, the word is sometimes translated, boldly come into the presence of God. And yet, if you're like me, you don't even think that that's possible. And it certainly would not have been possible for these Jewish people to have thought it remotely available, even, because they had this view of God that was so holy, so separate, so different, that you would never be allowed into His presence. Now, make no mistake about it. God is holy. He is that holy. He is there. But they thought that somehow they would never be allowed into His presence. In fact, they had the stories to tell you about it, right? To demonstrate that. Now, you may remember this one. If you've read through the Old Testament, you know from that Bible reading that the Ark of the Covenant, somebody tell me, what was the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant? The purpose of the Ark of the Covenant was, certainly it held something like that, but the whole purpose of it was to show the whole nation of Israel that God was actually in their presence. God was present with His people. And they lifted that up and it went with them, and wherever they went, God actually was there and was present with them. But in that ark, yes, it held those different things. But the very presence of God, no one could go the presence of God, that was always kept in the holy, holy place, most holy place. But they had this, and the Ark of the Covenant was very much that symbol of God's presence. Every place that they went, that covenant went. And that's where God was. And so they knew that if they were going to win in battle, for example, they needed the Ark of the Covenant. They knew that if they were going to have the temple, that they were going to have the Ark of the Covenant. But if you remember, they lost it. And when they rediscovered the Ark, in fully good motive, you know, they loaded it on an ox cart and they were taking it into the city and you know it's not supposed to be on an ox cart, right? I mean, that's not how you transport but it was a good motive, right? It was good in motive and they were going down this bumpy road and the Ark of the Covenant is on the ox cart and it starts to tip. And, you know, it's just a natural reaction. Every mom has done this hundreds of times in the car. You know, you step on the brakes and your kid starts to go forward. What does your arm do? Automatically reaches out. You stop the kid from hitting the dashboard with his forehead, you know, and getting that banged up head. Right? Am I right? That's why they invented car seats. But the Ark started to tip, and Uzzah reached up to steady the Ark, and he dropped dead. Because under no circumstance, never, ever, ever could you touch the presence of God. They had the stories to prove it. And yet here the Hebrew writer says to the Hebrew people who knew that story, I want you to feel free to come fully into the presence of God with absolute confidence. And that's really the invitation. The invitation that comes out of this text, if you look at it, the invitation is to come to God and just to be bold. And yet there's this tendency to feel as though that's just completely off limits. No exceptions. And yet here it is. The Hebrew writer tells us, let us approach God with confidence, with boldness, so that we can find mercy and receive grace to help us. You know, that word throne is used three times outside of the book of Hebrews. And every time that you see that word throne, every time it means the presence of God. But here, when it's used in Hebrews chapter 4, it's the throne of grace. Because in Jesus, what God has done is that He has opened the door of His presence, and He said that what I'd like to do is I'd like to come here because in my presence, in the throne of grace, at this place where I live, grace just flows out, it just exudes out, and you can receive mercy and you can receive grace to help you. I ran across this little article that makes a distinction between mercy and grace. I love this. This is kind of neat. But here's what this article says. It says, mercy withholds the knife from the heart of Isaac. Grace provides a ram in the thicket. Mercy runs to forgive the prodigal son. Grace throws a party with every extravagance. Mercy bandages the wounds of the man beaten by the robbers. Grace covers the cost of the full recovery. Mercy hears the cry of the thief on the cross. Grace promises paradise that very day. Mercy pays the penalty for our sin at the cross. Grace substitutes the righteousness of Christ for our wickedness. Mercy converts Paul on the road to Damascus. Grace calls him to be an apostle. Mercy saves John Newton from a life of rebellion and sin. Grace makes him a pastor and an author of a timeless hymn. Mercy closes the door to hell. Grace opens the door to heaven. Mercy withholds what we have earned. Grace provides blessings we have not earned. Mercy is that you do not receive what you do deserve, and grace is that you do receive what you don't deserve. Mercy means that you do not have to face God for your sin. Grace means an invitation to come into His presence and fully and completely forgiven by the one who paid the penalty for you. Isn't that neat? And so the Hebrew writer says, God in Christ has destroyed every barrier. There is nothing. There is nothing that is an obstacle to you and I to come into God's presence. In fact, if you want to go clear to the end of this section in Hebrews, you find this statement in chapter 7. It says, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of other people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. That's an amazing part of Scripture. He is one who has destroyed all those barriers, every obstacle to have access that we have to God when He died for us. There's absolutely no obstacle left that prevents us from coming into God's presence. He invites us to come to Him in prayer. He invites us to come into His presence for forgiveness because Jesus has wiped out all the barriers. He has eliminated all of the obstacles and made it possible for each and every one of us to come into the very presence of God in order that we might experience His grace and that we might experience His mercy. You see, that's really the invitation. I think it's as clearly spelled out in this text as it can ever be spelled out. And it's just this. Hang on. Hang on. Don't give up. No matter what the world throws at you, you hold on because you have a God who is His Son. In His Son, He understands fully everything that you've ever gone through or ever will. And then He says, come to me. Come into my presence. I am fully and completely approachable. I want you with me, He's saying. So we've all heard Jesus say it. He says it this way, come to me all you who are weary and heavy burdened and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you for my burden is light. Come to me. And God says about His Son, listen to Him. This is my Son, listen to Him. And it says repeatedly, over and over and over and over again in Scripture, come to my presence. I want you with me. I have taken care of every problem, every obstacle that you've had that would keep you from coming into my presence. So come. Trust me. And that's really the invitation for us. To trust Him. To come into His presence. To trust Him. To enter into His presence with confidence. Because Jesus has, in fact, destroyed every barrier, every obstacle that we have to God. And I think that we would respond to that with a resounding what? Amen. Let's pray together. God, I don't know where the image comes from, but it's that image in our world, or image in sometimes even in the church, that you are just totally unapproachable. And yet when I open up your word, that's just not the picture that I see. You want so much to have a relationship with us, to be a part of our lives. And yet I recognize, God, that only through the blood of Jesus Christ, only through His sacrifice, is that even remotely possible. Because You are, in fact, holy. You are, in fact, righteous, and by ourselves, and we could never stand in Your presence. But Jesus has made that possible. So I pray for each of us today that we would cling to Jesus, that we would draw close to Him, and that we would allow Him and His sacrifice to in fact break down those barriers that keep us from being in Your presence. And if we have not made that step, God, I pray, Father, that You would help us and draw us close to You. Thank You for understanding, for feeling exactly what we go through. Give us boldness, God, through Your Spirit, that we might live in Your presence as well. In Jesus' name.